Don't ever let your exes talk to one another. That's one of the rules from today's message. As you saw in these vignettes, the theme that went through each one is that friends show up for one another. And that's what we want to talk about today in a series that we're in called Journey. And today's message is making friends along life's journey. How many of you came to church because a friend invited you? Came to Bridgeway because a friend invited you? 2% of people come to church because of advertisements. 6% come because of pastoral invitations. Another 6% because of an evangelism campaign. But 86% of people come to church because they were invited by a friend or a family member. And so it's so important that we realize that friendships are something that the Lord wants us to enjoy. In fact, the Christian faith is not simply about believing or behaving, but it's also about belonging. And Christian community and Christian fellowship is an opportunity for us to have friends with one another. And as iron sharpens iron, so one man, one woman sharpens another. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And one of the top reasons people stop going to church is because they can't find community or they can't find friendships. And my desire in today's message is that you will learn how to make friends, how to keep friends, but also how to be thankful for the friends that you do have. And most of all, how to give your friends some slack because they're not perfect. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for friendships. And we thank you for a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go into today's message, would you give us your wisdom along the way? For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Together, everyone said, amen and amen. Well, I like to say that God puts friends in our life for a reason, for a season, and for a pleasing. He puts friends in our life for a reason. A reason means that there is a purpose for the relationship that you have. Maybe you come in contact with somebody else because of church, because of work, or because of some other reason, but your lives are intersected on purpose, for a purpose, and because you were incarcerated together or because you were raising your kids together, whatever it may be, you're friends for a reason. An example of this would be my friendship with Rich Becker, who helped me start the church 25 years ago, where I was pastoring a singles group in the suburbs of Chicago, and Rich was a part of the singles group. His girlfriend Beth was a part of the singles group, the young lady you saw in the drama here, and they met in that singles group, and I pitched a vision about coming to the East Coast to start a multicultural church. And Rich and I were very different and still are very different people. As a white guy growing up in Arlington Heights, the suburbs of Illinois, and me coming from Prince George's County, Maryland, we didn't like the same heroes. We didn't like each other that much, to be honest. He didn't like the clothes that I wore. I didn't like the clothes that he wore. And we didn't like the same music. I mean, we were completely two different individuals, and yet someone told us that Columbia, Maryland, on the East Coast, near where you grew up, David, is really a cool town of professionals. It's multicultural. You ought to check it out. So we rented a van, and Rich and Beth, along with a couple others, along with Amber and I, got in a van, drove out from Chicago, Illinois, to Columbia, Maryland. And we said, this place is truly a bridgeway. It's a bridge between two cities, a bridge between the races, black, white, Asian, Hispanic. Bridge between God and man is Jesus. This is a perfect place for us to start Bridgeway. And that was what you would call friendships for a reason. Because here we are 25 years later. Think of it like this. Here's a black man who wants to be a preacher, who's licensed to be a preacher, and he just wants to preach the gospel, but he wants to do it in a multicultural way. And think of a white guy who's not really caring much about the diversity, but he really cares about the creative arts in ministry so it wouldn't be boring. And so what God did is through Rich, he brought the creative arts. Through me, he brought the multicultural aspect of it. And together, what do you get? Bridgeway Community Church. Amen. So that friendship came together for a reason. But also, God may put friends in your life for a season. That means that you may not always have that person in your life for whatever reason. Maybe it's because you changed jobs or you were deployed or you were promoted. Maybe because you got married or had kids, a change of schools or careers. Sometimes those friendships shift because of different seasons in life. Sometimes it's because you have a different spirit than you had before. Like you're trying to mature to another level. And the friends that you're with are not necessarily at that same level anymore. I probably would have preached at one time, and you've probably even heard me preach it. I'd like to amend it a little bit. And that is, you know, we talk about the starting of relationships, but we don't often talk about the parting of friendships. Sometimes you have to let people go. But what I would preach is, like, you know, there are certain people you don't need in your life. You need to just cut them off your life. Well, while that may be true, the reality is if you're dealing with real human friendships, it's not just easy. It's easy to preach it, but it's not easy to live it, to just cut people out of your life. It's easier preached than it is practiced. It's easier said than done. I mean, what are you going to do? Just go to someone and say, look, I really need to mature in my life. My spirit is growing and you have nothing to do with it. Que sera, sera, bye. I mean, for some of you, you're like, yeah, I can do that. But for a lot of people, you're like, that's exactly what I said, Pastor. But for a lot of people, it's not that easy. And so I think there needs to be sometimes some more grace involved in the way you respect and honor the people who've walked with you for years, even if you feel like you're going to another dimension, to just cast them aside without some sort of transition of saying, listen, I feel like I am moving toward another goal in my life. Can you help invest in me by helping me get to that goal? I need some help with some other friend, with some other education. I feel like God's calling me in another direction. And I think that that's a better way of trying to make that transition than to basically look down your nose at other people, because if it weren't for God's grace, you wouldn't be going to another level anyway. But it's so easy, you know, I'm going to another level and just cut people off. Maybe there's a better way of doing it. And I realized that. I also remember when I became a Christian, the boys that I used to hang out with had a little group of guys, about six of them, that I was kind of the leader of, I suppose. And they were always counting on me to bring the party, start the party, supply everything for the party. And now that I am, you know, this new believer, I go to them and I basically say, hey, listen, you know, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I'm just not going to be able to come to the party and supply the party like I used to. And at first they thought it was a joke. They thought it was a phase, you know, because I'd gone through other phases as well. So they're like, yeah, let's just wait this one out. He'll be back with us soon. But the reality was I really did get saved. And God really did change my life. But I realized I couldn't just cut them off. So I went back to each of them. I said, listen, I just want you know, some of the things that I said and did were really not of God. And I want to tell you the good news about what God's doing in my life. And over time, thank the Lord, each one of them came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I realized that my season with them in the way it was over, not my friendship with them. You see the difference? And so it's important to understand you may have friends for a reason. You may have friends for a season. And this last one, you may have friends just for a pleasing. I love this one. These are just like a serendipity in your life. Just to have people in your life who, you know what, you just want to hang with, just want to eat with. You just want to watch a movie with. You don't need to have an agenda with them. You don't have to be, quote unquote, on. You know what I mean? You don't feel that with them. They're just there for your pleasure. You're there for their pleasure. You love just chatting, watching sports or whatever. You just like being together. I had a friend like this. He passed away a couple of years ago. I've got another friend like this. He's in another country right now. And I have a few friends that fall into this category where it's just a pleasure to hang out with them. And this one friend who passed away, and that's why I knew it was for a season, but who passed away, after every Tuesday night prayer, we don't do Tuesday night prayer anymore, we do Wednesday night live, but after every Tuesday night prayer, we'd leave here at 9 o'clock and we'd go to a little restaurant and we'd sit in the corner and we'd eat wings every single Tuesday night for years. And we'd talk about whatever we wanted to talk about, or we didn't have to talk about anything at all, it didn't matter. And that's just the kind of friend the person was, just for a pleasing. You know, and didn't have to be a reason, didn't have to be all heavy. It was just, hey, I want to hang out with you. You want to hang out with me? Before we go home, let's chill out together. That's what I'm talking about. Friends just for a pleasing. The ones you want to just sit back and kick it with. The ones you just want to sit back and have a beer, a root beer with. And they're the ones that, you know, you want to chill with. Friends for a reason. Friends for a season. Friends for just a pleasing. But then when you look into the scripture, you can see an Old Testament example of friendship and a New Testament example of friendship. In the Old Testament example of friendship, we'll use Job. He had three friends. In the New Testament example of friendship, we'll use Jesus. He had three friends. But first with Job, go with me there to the book of Job, and let's look at chapter 2. Job's that big book right before the book of Psalms. And many of you probably know the story of Job, but we won't get into the details of all the spiritual and divine sovereignty behind why Job went through what he went through. But the bottom line is Job was a wealthy, healthy man, and now he loses everything. He loses his health. He loses his children. He loses his house. He loses everything that meant something to him. And again, there's a bunch of divine teaching behind it. But I just want to look at the human side of it. Once Job went through all this, I want you to notice in chapter 2, he had some friends show up. This is what it says. It says, when Job's three friends, pick it up at verse 11, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. So he had three friends who chose to come together. They came into agreement to sympathize and to comfort Job, who was going through a lot. That underscores really the first principle of true friendship, and that is that friends show up. Friends show up. In fact, when you keep reading in verse 12, it says, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads as a sign of grieving with him and empathizing with him. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. The first principle of true friendship is showing up. Now, if you read further in Job, and I'm sure you have, and if you haven't, you will, you'll find out that his friends that were silent for 7 days and seven nights, everything was cool as they empathized with him, as they tried to comfort him. When they started opening their mouth, that's when things kind of got rocky. Because the friends started, again, from a human level, trying to figure out why is he going through what he's going through. They didn't understand the divine backdrop. And you and I don't always understand the divine backdrop and what's going on with our friends. But they were still trying to be friends to him. They were still engaging in conversation to try to figure out, what is it that you are going through? Why do you have to go through this? Is there something going on in your life? Is there some reason why you have to go through this? And so while they bantered back and forth, at least he had someone to banter back and forth with. He had three friends, and in his darkest hour, they were there. That's our Old Testament example. In our New Testament example, we have Jesus. And we find Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, around verses 46 and following, in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, me and about 22 others of you, including my wife, have been to this place. Sort of a dark kind of a park area with big trees, and it's this last place that Jesus would spend time praying before he would be arrested and taken on trial to be crucified for the sins of humanity. And we'll pick it up right around verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, that's James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus is showing appropriate vulnerability to his buddies, to his friends. He says to Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is overwhelmed. The darkest hour for Jesus, and he's got his three friends right there with him. And he's sharing with them his feelings. He feels good enough about being with them that he can share with them what he's feeling deep inside. Because that's what friendship is. It's about being able to share your hurts and your pains with someone. And if the first principle of friendship is showing up, then here we see the second principle of friendship. And that really is staying up. Staying with someone. In fact, we find a little further, if you continue to read, going a little further in verse 39, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Notice that there are some places that your friends can't go with you. In other words, Jesus had his three disciples, but he says, stay here, because friends stay with you. Stay here, and I'm going to go a little bit further and meet with the Lord. There's some places that your friends can't go with you. There's some places that your spouse can't go with you. There's some places that your parents can't go with you. There's some places that your children can't go with you. There are some times when God wants you all to yourself because there is a resolve that you cannot come to unless you are alone with him. So Jesus got to a place where he was able to say, not my will, but thy will be done. He couldn't do that with other people right there with him. Sometimes God will allow you to go to that lonely place where there's nobody else there but you and him, because there's business he has to do with you. There's something he has to communicate to you. There's some kind of resolve that you have to come to, and you will not come to it unless you are apart from everybody else and alone with God. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? You ever been in that place where it's just you and the Lord? Just you and the Lord in your tears. And that's the place that Jesus was in. But he had his friends near him, and he told them, just stay here and pray for me, all right? And then he tells them to stay and pray. Then he goes, and then he comes back to them, and guess what happens? You know what they did, right? Verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them what? Sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for an hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This lets us know that even true friends will let us down sometime. But I can imagine Jesus, you know, he says, I want y'all to stay here and pray with me. Then he goes and he talks to the Father. He says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Then he comes back and look, they're asleep. He wakes them up. Y'all couldn't stay awake for an hour? And I can imagine the conversation went something like this. Jesus, we tried, but the Last Supper was just so good that we just had. And remember that whole wine thing? You know, this is my bread, and this is my body, and this is the blood of the Lamb. We had that wine, and we had that food, and that happened just before this, right? And then we walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now we go sit down with that food in our belly and that wine in us, and you tell us to pray. You know, some of the best sleep you'll ever get is through prayer. Did you know that? I mean, if you want some good sleep, you need to pray. I think it's some of the best sleep you ever get is when you pray. Now, some people make you feel guilty about falling asleep when you pray. I don't make you feel guilty at all. That's the best sleep you're going to get. And if you're going to sleep, you might as well sleep in the Lord. That's the way I figure. That's the way I figure. If you're going to sleep, you might as well sleep in the Lord. And guess what? Some people talk about, I can't sleep, so they turn on the TV. I can't sleep, so they read. I'm like, look, if you ain't sleeping enough, you ain't praying enough. All you got to do is pray more. You'll sleep more. Just try it. Lord, I want to pray for my friend. I mean, just like that. I'm serious, right? You want some good sleep? Now, that's the first best sleep. The second best sleep is on a Sunday afternoon when the football games are on. And, you know, you fall asleep while the game is on, and you wake up right in the fourth quarter. You wake up, and the Redskins are winning. I mean, that's the best it ever is. You know, now it happened last week. Give it to me. I'm not used to this. And so the fact that it happened last week made me feel good. But there's no better sleep than when you're praying or when you're watching a football game. And here you have these guys, they had the Last Supper, they had some wine, they're trying to pray, and they're out. But here's what's cool about Jesus. Jesus didn't make them feel guilty about it. After the first time, they fell asleep. He says, guys, can't you stay awake? And then you get to a second time, verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. And check out verse 43. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were so heavy. I love verse 44. You know what it says? So he left them and went away once and prayed a third time. That's what I love about Jesus. Jesus didn't wake them up to fight them again. Jesus knew, you know what? My friends are going to fail me sometimes. Y'all just go ahead and sleep. I mean, the first time he's like, can y'all stay awake? But the second time, he's like, you know what? That's their flesh. What am I saying? I'm saying you're going to have friends that fail you at times. You're going to have friends that don't come through for you at times. But one of the best things you can do is accept the fact that your friends are limited. And that the sooner you accept it, the sooner you can move on towards your purpose. Some of us try to hold our friends so accountable to being perfect that they can't even be good friends because we're not looking for good friends. We're looking for perfect friends. And Jesus knew his friends weren't perfect. He knew they were flesh. Your friends are flesh too. And you're flesh too. But it says, then he returned with his disciples and said to them, are you sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes the betrayer. And then Jesus replies, do what you came for, friend. He was talking to Judas. Because now Judas was coming to with the guards to arrest him. Once Peter and the others woke up and realized what was happening, when Judas kisses him, when the guard grabs Jesus, the text tells us that Peter pulls out his sword and he swings and he cuts off the ear of the guy. It says, then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested. And in verse 51, with that, one of Jesus' companions, we know that to be Peter from other passages, reached for his sword, drew it, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. This is a third principle we can find. That true friends is not just showing up. True friendship is not just staying up the best way we can to stay and remain with our friends. But thirdly, true friendship is standing up. That Peter stood up for Jesus. I'm not saying he did it right. In fact, some people think that, you know, he was such a good aim, he got the ear of the soldier. But others believe, like I do, he was such a bad aim that he was going for the head and he missed. But regardless, Jesus fixed the ear of the guy. You find out in another passage, and he tells Peter, no, that ain't the right way to do it. But I can imagine him also thinking, he may not have said it in the scriptures, but I'm adding my imagination to it. But you know what? Thanks for sticking up for me, bro. And we don't always do it right, but that's what friends do. They stand up for you. They show up for you. They stay up the best way they can for you. That's what friendship is about. They don't always do it perfectly. It may not always be right, but a true friend will stand up for you. And because of human limitations, friends will let you down. They'll fall asleep on you. They may say dumb things. They may even desert you at times, which is really unfortunate when you hit somebody like a Judas in your life. In fact, it says in Matthew 26:56, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. So I was friends with him for a while, but then the going got too tough, evidently. I like this one writing that a person wrote called A Simple Friend. It says, a simple friend can stand by you when you are right, but a real friend will stand by you even when you're wrong. A simple friend identifies himself when he calls. A real friend doesn't have to. A simple friend brings a bottle of wine to your party. A real friend comes early to help you cook and stays late to help you clean. You're thinking, I need more friends like that. A simple friend seeks to talk with you about your problems. A real friend seeks to help you with your problems. A simple friend thinks the friendship is over when you've had an argument. A real friend knows it's not a real friendship until you've had a good fight. Here's the last one. I like this one. A simple friend wonders about your romantic history. A real friend could blackmail you with it. Well, you know, I thank God for real friends. I thank God for lifers. I've got some lifers in my life. People have been with me for 25 or 30 years. Not just my wife, who is awesome as a friend, but so many others. And I could go down a list and I'll end up missing somebody. But the reality is, we know what it's like to have people stand with us when we're right and when we're wrong. When we've gone through great times and when we've gone through terrible times. There are times in our life, in our marriage, that were very, very tough. We had friends that stuck with us. We had some that didn't. There are times with our children, very, very tough. People stood with us, some people didn't. Difficult times in our health, people stood with us, some people didn't. The reality is that sometimes you don't even know who your real friends are until you go through something. And then when you go through it, you begin to realize, I didn't know you were a friend like that, but I know now. And also there'll be people who you knew would be there with you, ride or die, right? And then you get to that situation, it's like, nope, they'll do whatever they can to talk about you behind your back or to stab you. But this is what life is. Life is a reality check to realize that friends are flawed and that God calls us to these relationships because it's in the relationships that we learn more about ourselves and that we can give more of ourselves. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And there is a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. And his name is Jesus. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life, but for a friend. You are my friends, he says in John 15. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That is what true friendship is. Making yourself known to someone. You don't need a lot of them. Job had three. Jesus had three. The triune God is three. But friends show up. They stay up. They stand up. But the ultimate true friend is Jesus. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you are all alone and nobody else is around, Jesus will always be there. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him as your friend? There are many kind of friends. There are spiritual friends and recreational friends. And, you know, there are acquaintances. You know, there's a distinct difference between acquaintances and friends. You know that, right? You can have a lot of acquaintances, but maybe not a lot of friends. I mean, if you can use the term friend generically, but the reality is you can't have a lot of friends if you're going to be the kind of friend we're talking about. How many people are you going to really make yourself known to? And how many people do you want to make themselves known to you? It's hard to have too many of them. Acquaintances are people that you know. They know you. You know them by name. And things. The people in the church with you, the people in your neighborhood, people on your job, those are acquaintances. But there's a distinct difference between an acquaintance and a friend. A friend are two or three key people in your life who you can actually do life with. And by the way, let me just give you a newsflash. And by the way, let me just say right here at the beginning, if I offend you, I'm really sorry. And if I bust your bubble, I'm really sorry. But it's a newsflash and I need to say it. Are you ready? Facebook friends are not really your friends. I just thought I'd tell you that. Just because someone hits like doesn't mean they like you. And just because they hit a heart doesn't mean they feel warm about you. And they are not your friends just because they say you are. They are. I mean, what happens is you can have people who are so stuck on social media, they actually start believing that these people are their friends. What's worse is they start looking at their self-esteem based on how many likes they have, based on how many hearts they have, based on how many friends they have. That has nothing to do with you as a person. Who cares whether they like that you went to Starbucks or not? It doesn't matter. That doesn't make them your friend. It doesn't make them your enemy. It just makes them disinterested that you went to Starbucks. Who cares? But what happens is if people are so stuck on a screen that they literally no longer have relationships with real human beings. Like, when's the last time you're able to look eyeball to eyeball with somebody or sit and have a meal with somebody and actually be able to have human touch and a human relationship? We're living in a generation now where if you're not careful, your number one best friend is your screen. It's your cell phone. It's your computer. And listen, friend, that ain't a friend. That's a machine. All right? Being in the space with somebody else and actually learning how to talk, smelling somebody else's bad breath, at least you know they're there. At least they're alive. And people feel courageous to say things behind a computer that they never say face to face. And then you lose your social skills because of social media. And you feel emboldened to say dumb stuff. Where at the end of the day, how about having a relationship, a friendship, learning how to talk to a real person? Who knew? It actually is something that God calls us to. And it's okay to have a meal with someone for 30 minutes and actually not look at your phone. It's possible, first of all. I need you to know, church is about teaching you what's possible. It's actually possible that you could have a lunch date with somebody without looking at your phone. I'm not sure, but I think the world's still going to be here 30 minutes later if you actually put your phone away. And like, when's the last time you powered off your phone? I mean, not just put it in your pocket. Power that bad boy off, leave it in the car, go into the restaurant, actually have a connection with somebody. I know some of y'all are jittering right now. You can't even like, oh, no. You don't even remember the last time it went off. In fact, it got close to like 2% and you were starting to, oh, I got to find a plug somewhere. Why don't you let it die for a little bit? I know. Some of y'all right now, you can't wait to get to the car to plug it in. And some of you ain't reading your Bible. You be sending texts right now, but that's okay. What am I saying? I'm saying, friends, we have to learn how to build friendships and relationships, because that screen ain't going to be at your funeral with you. That screen ain't going to come to the hospital and visit you. That screen is not going to be there to pray for you when you need prayer. You actually need to sit down across the table with another human being and actually know how to have a relationship. You can write people on social media and then see them in church and not even say hi to the same people. But if they post something you don't like, you and then on Sunday you see them, you can't even talk to them. Why are you mad at them? You didn't look, they didn't even say anything to you. And you're mad at them because of something they posted. Are you with me here? But having a personal relationship, you can say, hey, look, I saw what you posted. That was kind of whack. What was that about? Help me understand. They're like, oh, I really didn't mean it. Like, no, now before you were courageous. What am I saying? I'm saying it's important for us to have true friendships. And Facebook friends aren't your friends. Newsflash. But I'm going to tell you now how to make friends and keep friends, okay? A couple of things. I'll leave it with you as practical applications. Three or four things. Number one, be friendly. Be friendly. That means focusing on being a good friend and not just making them. Actually, I like what Dale Carnegie says. He says this, I quote, "You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you." I like that. Let me say it again. You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Be friendly. Secondly, be flexible. Be flexible. Flexibility means that you will give the other person some slack. Otherwise, you will be so stressful on your friends that they can't seem to fit into the rigidity of your life that they get smothered. And I think one of the things we have to do is be flexible as friends. So yeah, maybe they didn't make it this time, but maybe they'll make it next time. But we all have our own rigid corners, don't we? And sometimes if people don't fit into it, we get all kind of whacked out about it. But part of being a good friend is being flexible and cutting each other some slack. You'll make friends and you'll keep friends that way. Thirdly, be forgiving. The reality is, if you're going to be in a friendship, people are flawed. They're going to fall asleep on you. They're going to tell you that you have pain in your life because you have sin in your life, and they don't know the backdrop of a story that the Lord is doing that has nothing to do with you. But they're going to say things that hurt you. You're going to say things that hurt them. So it's important to understand that forgiveness is the oil that keeps the relationship flowing. Be friendly. Be flexible. Be forgiving. Lastly, be for real. Be for real, not phony. This is important because if you're going to make yourself known, then you've got to show yourself as who you are. Not to everybody. I'm talking about to your two or three. You don't have to tell everybody everything, but you do have to tell everything to somebody. And it's important to have a couple of people that you can actually make yourself known to. Now, this is a risk, right? Because people can, you know, what you say can and will be used against you. You've got to be careful. People have to earn their right there. This is not something you tell somebody right away. You don't make yourself known right away to new people. It takes time, sometimes years, before you unveil and make yourself known to somebody who can handle who you are, and before they make themselves known to you. And what you want to do is cut your wrists together. If I cut my wrist, I want you to cut yours too. That's what a vulnerability is. And Jesus showed appropriate vulnerability to the three that were with him. And it's not always easy. It takes time. And when you invest years in your life with other people, you realize that when you make yourself known and they see your stink, but they don't turn around and run, you realize, wow, I think I got myself a pretty good friend. And then others may turn around and run. You cry about it, and then you move on. But remember, it takes time to develop those kind of relationships. You cannot microwave true friendships. You can't do it. And the reality is, some of us have lost the art of small talk. In other words, small talk, what happens is we're like, everybody got to be real. Don't want anybody to be phony. And so what happens is people jump into the deep end of the pool way too quickly. Small talk actually helps you decide how much you want to dance with somebody. But again, if you just stay on social media, you miss the art of small talk. So what I want to do is kind of help you with small talk, because small talk is what you do with acquaintances to find out if they even qualify to go to the level of friendship. Small talk is something that we all ought to have understanding of, so that we can at least have normal conversations with people before we go deeper and deeper and deeper. There's some people that get deep way too quick. Listen, that's another social disorder. When somebody meets you, hey, how you doing? My name is so-and-so, I got gonorrhea. And also, and my kidney's failing. My mom left my dad when I was 2. I mean, look, that's an issue right there. Oh, chill, slow your roll, dude. No, you can't have my number. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's just, no. Too far, too fast, too quick, they're not gonna be your friend. They just gonna tell everybody else your business after they tell their business. Okay, you with me, right? So that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, good. All right, but there's this other side, all right? There's this other side of small talk that allows me to figure out whether we have anything in common. Now, how many introverts in the room? You're an introvert. People kind of drain you. You like them, but they kind of drain you. Okay, I'm going to help you out right now. You're going to want to pay me for this. Did we already take the offering? Okay, this is going to be free. This is free for the introverts. Like my wife, like my oldest son. When they get in a situation, they're talking to people. After a while, there's this uncomfortable silence if there's nothing else to talk about, but you still got 15 minutes with somebody. What do you say? He's like, hey, how you doing? That's when your cell phone helps you. But the reality is, you know, how do you handle that as like an introvert? So we'll use Pastor Mitch's method, and that's the word from, F-O-R-M. And this is what I told my son. You get in one of those situations, you're on a date, you're sitting on a train with somebody, whatever it is, and there's this talk going on, you're trying to figure out, what do I say? F-R-O-M, where are you from? The F, family. Tell me about your family. How many family members do you have? That sort of thing. Talk about family. R, recreation. Hey, what kind of things do you like to do for fun? Like to play tennis or video games, whatever it is like that. These give you categories to kind of help you have some small talk. O, occupation. So what do you do for a living? How did you get into that? Engineering, really? Why? You know, or if you're in college, what's your major? Why are you doing that major? That sort of thing, occupation. And then the M, motivation or ministry, depending on the conversation you're in. But what motivates you? If you were not going to be paid for it, but you could do it anyway, what would you do? What motivates you? What's your passion? And just remembering where are you from may help you if you get in one of those sticky situations. You're kind of like, I'm not quite sure what to talk about, but I'm stuck here at this party, and I can't wait for it to be over. David, why did you make me come? Because, baby, I needed you to be there. But seriously, it's one of those situations. It's one of those situations. I'm sorry, but she's like, why did I come to church? Okay. I don't even like people. I don't even like you. No. Okay, so... No, but the reality is, when you remember where people are from, it'll help you with small talk. Now, extroverts, we can get on people's nerves because we talk too much. You can say amen now. You and Tony, that's right. Both of them are introverts. Okay, we can get on people's nerves because we process everything verbally. You got to understand, as an extrovert, sometimes you have to, let me put it in a Christian way, shut up. Right. I mean, sometimes you just keep talking and keep talking and keep talking. The best thing you can do is like, whoa, hold it back and begin to process in your mind, which is hard for us because the way we process is verbally. But that can be too much for introverts. And so the best thing an introvert can do is find another friend who's an introvert. They just go, boom, they just go and get it out. All right, now, what are we saying? If you are flexible, if you are friendly, if you are for real, and if you are forgiving, you can make friends, you can keep friends, but the bottom line is this. Friends are such a gift from God that I don't want you to take them for granted. If you have somebody who's a friend of yours, thank them for being your friend. Even if they've been your friend for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, even though they're not perfect, thank them. Maybe make a phone call today. I have a little feel-good video I want to show you. It's a video of human beings and lions. I know it sounds kind of weird, but if you want to see the video again later, you can go to my Facebook page, at Anderson Speaks. But when I saw the video, I said this would be a perfect way to close today's message on friendship. So check it out.